sign your name and pass it around. Okay, cool. Alrighty, thanks very much. It's great worship, thank you. Really enjoyed those songs and good morning again. So that orange card will go around with a pen. Don't nick the pen, otherwise the next person might not be able to sign it. And if you really need a pen, well then you can have it at the end, okay? But that'd be great if you could find some room on there to sign it. Okay, begun a series on the biblical pictures of the church. These make up our core values as the church here. So I want you to finish these couple of sentences. You've been participating well this morning, so let's finish these couple of sentences. Facilitating God's purpose. Oh, that's good. Okay. The church is a... Oh, now there's four options there, isn't there? So who said bride? Did someone say bride? Who said army? Who said body? Who said family? All right, so they're all biblical pictures. They're all, by pictures, I mean analogies that the Bible paints in different passages or verses about what the church is like. And so it's something in the natural that helps us understand the spiritual dimension of what church should be like. And so so we've made them, or we've taken them, embraced them as a church, as our core values, so that we can really look and see how they, how life in this church and how life in church generally is able to match up with those pictures. Because if those pictures are what the church is about, then they should ring true. And so we're going to talk a little bit later about the church as a bride and just sort of touch on a few things there. What about this one? One definition of love is to seek... Oh, good on you. Yep, that's good. What about love at first... Did someone say sight? Yeah. I thought no one knew that one, maybe. All right, it's a bit of a left fielder. Love at first sight. What about we love him because he? All right, that's a scripture. And that's a scripture I want to really look at this morning and unpack. It's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And really the church as a bride talks about intimacy with God. And the whole, the whole idea of a bride and a bridegroom picture needs to be unpacked a little bit. And I just want to take one particular, train of thought with this and look at this mainly out of this verse, 1 John 4:19. Alrighty? So 1 John 4:19, you just quoted from the New King James Version, I think it is, we love him because he first loved us. Some other translations leave out the word him and say, we love because he first loved us. Which really is okay anyway. It just means that, well, we love him and we also have this capacity to love others because he first loved us. So that's whichever translation, I think they both are consistent with each other. But the Message Bible, I want to read the Message Bible, 1 John 4 verse 19 from the Message Bible says, we though are going to love and to be loved. First we were loved and now we loved. He loved us first. Amazing how the message can get out of a little verse all of that. But really, it's just unpacking it. We, though, are going to love and to be loved. First, we were loved, and now we love. He loved us first. I've got some friends in Condobolin, and many of you know them, Ralph and Bev Martin. So when we think about the bride and we think about, someone loving first, a few things came to mind as I was preparing this message. And Ralph and Bev, who I haven't got permission to tell this story, but if you don't tell them, I'll get away with it, all righty? But we've known Ralph and Bev. Ralph's the pastor at the church in Condobolin, together with his wife Bev. They've been there for years when we were in our late teens, early 20s. Sometimes we'd go up to the farm at Tullabajil where Ralph was with his couple of brothers. And we'd occasionally ride some motorbikes or whatever and just hang out together. And so I've known Ralph all those years. And there was one point where he began to tell me about this girl called Bev that was in the church in Condoblin, and how he thought she was a bit of all right. And, you know, as you do, is that right? So you thought only girls talk that way, but occasionally the guys do. But they just get to the point. They say, oh, yeah, I think Bev's a bit of all right. Nah, mate, wouldn't go that way, you know, or something. Oh, righto then. That's the conversation us fellas have. Or, yeah, she's a bit of a babe. Yeah, I'd give the thumbs up to that. And away it all goes. So does that sound right or what? Not sure, eh? Letting it into a bit of male sort of conversation. But anyway, so yeah, she's all right, mate, like that, you know, so go for it. So anyway, said to Ralph, yeah, mate, well, all the best with that. So I know, kind of don't know the exact details, but I know that for a little while he was kind of really keen to take her out and was, you know, trying to invite her to go for a meal or do something. And she found herself pretty busy on the nights that he was trying to invite her out, and so he was kind of trying to work out what was going on. And I remember just as a mate sort of watching this this whole thing of, you know, is she really interested in him or whatever else? And I think she was probably weighing it up and thinking, and eventually they did go out together and they got married and have been married now quite a while. And I don't know, just my mind in telling this story goes back to last year when Ralph was in hospital and he had 5 bypasses. I've heard of a quad triple, but this is a 5, I don't know what you call it, but 5 bypasses. He was quite sick and talking to Bev on the phone, you know, and she was really worried about him because, you know, they've had a many years of just loving each other and doing life together, and so she loved him and was really wanting to know what happened, you know, what would happen, and really wanted to know that he'd be okay. That's what I'm trying to say. So anyway, long and short of it is, the whole thing of the bride and the bridegroom is where, you know, there is someone who kind of initiates the relationship, and sometimes clumsily and other times, you know, quite easily, you know, the relationship is established, and so then, you know, marriage occurs and family happens or whatever else. And so this picture of the bride and the bridegroom, I love this, the helpfulness of this verse in 1 John 4 that just says we love him because he first loved us. And even if you just take the second part, you know, he first loved us. Jesus spoke about some verses in scripture, or he spoke about really the word of God in the gospels. In a couple of the gospels he gave this illustration of our life being like a house, and he said if you're someone who hears the word and you take it on and you put it into application in your life. And it's not all about, well, this is what it says and you go and do it. But it's just taking it on board, letting it settle in your heart and saying, you know, I'm going to really take that seriously and let that wash over my life. I'm going to let my life be established upon that truth. And he said, if you do that, if you hear the word and you do it, you become like someone who builds your house upon a rock. And he says, when the winds come and the waves come, that house stands strong. He said, if you're someone who hears the word of God and you kind of just don't take it seriously and you dismiss it and you don't kind of really take time to meditate on it and give it application into your life, he didn't say all those words, but he kind of said, if you just kind of forget it, walk away and forget it, he said, you're like someone who builds your house upon the sand. And he said, when the waves come and the winds come, really talking about, you know, the challenges of life and just the things that we all face in our life, he said, then what happens is that house will not be strong and the house will ultimately fall, because the foundation's not strong. And this verse that I'm talking about this morning, I just share that because this verse I'm talking about this morning, and not because I'm talking about it, but this verse is one of those verses that if it can settle in your heart, if you can just really have revelation on this simple verse, if this can be something that becomes a real foundation in your life and you take it seriously and you think about, you know, yes, it's a simple verse, but there are many things that flow out of this simple verse that become reality in our life if we kind of accept it as truth and then think about what does that really mean then, you know, if that is true, that he first loved us. And if you take that, it's going to be one of those verses that I think is what Jesus was talking about, that if you take it and you meditate upon it and you give application to it to your life and you let it ring true as you experience God's love in your life and your journey, that actually what will happen is it will strengthen your house. It will be a foundation that makes your house strong. And that through the good and the bad times, you know, that house will just be a beautiful house. It'll be, you know, a house that you can abide in. It'll be a house that you can invite people into. You know, the whole metaphor really is just about your life becomes something that is strong and is right. And, you know, you can do life well, and that actually others do life well because you're in their life, because your house is strong. Do you know what I'm getting at? And so it's a beautiful picture. But this is one of those verses that if you can grab it, grab a hold of it and really meditate upon it. He first loved us. We should say that together. He first loved us. Can you say that? He first loved us. Do you believe it? Do you really get it? And so I want to unpack just that idea today. You've heard me talk about the church as a bride, and some of you have already gone to sleep because you think I've heard it all before. But I just want to unpack this verse, so the church as a bride, and this one verse. There'll be other verses we'll look at, but this is the one I really want to settle in our heart, and I want to kind of unpack a little bit this morning. He first loved us. So first we were loved, now we love. He loved us first. So I told you about Ralph and Bev, and hopefully I don't get into trouble, for that, for sharing Ralph's journey of courtship and chasing after Bev, and she didn't seem so interested, and, eventually, they've got together and become husband and wife and done life well. During my years as involved with youth and young adults, and still my involvement is there in some ways, but one of the interesting things would be at times when, particularly in the late teens and early 20s, sometimes it was earlier, but kind of that was always cautious. But I loved it when, one of the guys is going strong and one of the girls is going strong, begin to connect up and think, we could maybe be do life together and do ministry together or whatever. And so sometimes in the discussions, though, it's really interesting. Sometimes in the discussion, it depends on, sometimes people are a bit shy or a bit, they're not risk takers, whatever. And so, be chatting to the guy and he's letting you know that he's a bit interested in one of the girls, in the group, but he doesn't want her to know and he's just not even game to give himself away in any way whatsoever. And then through different means, I don't go straight to the girl and say, so what do you think? But because you just get to know them and you know their journey, you become aware that actually she's a bit interested in him too. And I'm not a matchmaker. And I'm not really into that, and sometimes I think that's very harmful, but we won't go there. But anyway, but I am looking at this, and I'm thinking, he's interested in her, and she's interested in him, but someone's got to do something. Like, it's not me, I shouldn't, I'll try to resist doing something, but someone's got to do something, And I found myself where maybe he'll just give a little bit away, and then she'll wonder whether she's reading it right. And so in the course of things, this awkwardness, which sometimes goes on over time, because one of them just won't initiate. One of them won't kind of love first, if you know what I mean. One of them won't, just show their hand and just become a bit vulnerable. And, again, you can see the illustration I'm talking about. The church is a bride. Well, what we've got is we've got a bridegroom in Jesus who actually, first of all, loved us. And he was willing to become vulnerable, and he was willing to just declare his heart. And many, many people not only don't respond to him, but many people actually become very agitated by his love. And they become really opposed to him and really angry at him. It's hard, isn't it? And yet he's just opened up his heart and he's offered himself in love, to us as his bride, which ultimately is anyone who will respond to him and become part of his bride. There's that sort of, in my mind, there's that sort of pathway where, kind of neither are initiating. But in our situation, Jesus has really stepped forward and he's shown his love for us and he's declared his love for us. And it's up to us then to respond. I guess if I've talked about Ralph, I should just talk about us briefly. And, so there was a time when I remember, and I'm a bit vague about this, Sam, so don't correct me publicly. Tell me after, okay? But, I think that we were kind of just doing life in church together and whatever, and just part of youth, part of the church, and just doing what we do. And then I don't know how it really happened, but there was a time, because we used to always have Sunday night services, and there was a time where I just noticed, like, Sam was hanging around a bit and I was really keen to give her a ride home. And so I didn't want to read into it too much. So I think probably about 6 months after taking her home every Sunday night, I thought, maybe, I'm not misreading this, or whatever. So anyway, it was interesting. It wasn't quite 6 months, but, it was like we'd be tidying up and locking up, packing up, and I'd be kind of watching out the corner of my eye to see whether anyone else offers her a ride home or whether she, whatever. And she'd just kind of linger around and seem to be quite happy. And so then eventually I'd say, would you like a ride home, Sandra? And she'd say, yeah, actually, that'd be good. Yeah, thanks, I do need a ride. And so that kind of, but it was very slow, I got to tell you. So I kind of, was a little bit slow off the mark, just to try and sort of read it right and take the risk of actually thinking that there might be something in it. But the interesting thing about that is over time, kind of I tried to read the signals right and then thought, yep, I'm sort of sending signals and she's sending signals back, and I think there's a relationship here to be had. Again, I'm just trying to illustrate because I want us to understand just the strength that comes from knowing that Jesus, he just offered his love to us. He first loved us. And so whatever we feel, whatever our response, you know, we can be secure in his love for us. Now, one thing that's interesting now about me and Sam is we get to the end of the day and she says, well, I'm heading home. You come home whenever you're ready. So things have kind of changed a little bit since those days. But I think she still loves me and we still get on all right. It's just kind of different now. All righty. But this whole idea of the bride and him loving us first. So I've written down just 3 points this morning. And the first one flows out of that love at first sight that we talked about. Because, you know, there is that that sense that that God, if you like, we talk about Jesus' love, but God's love for us really was established right from the beginning, even before we were born. And we often make reference to Psalm 139, but I do want to just read a few verses from Psalm 139 this morning, because a bulk of Psalm 139 just talks about how intimately God knows us, how well he knows us, and part of that is the fact that he knew us even before we were born. So I just do want to read these verses. Now I'm going to read them from the Message Bible, but you can follow them through in your own translation. But I just want us to grab from this, like this is real evidence that he first loved us. Because even before we were born, even as we were being formed, you know, and maybe even before that, but this verse really tells us, you know, that that he's known us right from the beginning. And I don't know about you, but I just find this so encouraging, so strengthening, such a foundation for life and journey and this intimate relationship that we can enjoy with God, our perfect Father. So I'm going to read Psalm 139. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 and then verses 13 to 18, all right? And I'll read it from the Message Bible, and you can just listen if you like. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you, even from a distance. You know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there, then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence. I just want to pause there for a moment, because that first part could be both threatening and reassuring, couldn't it? You know, if we think about the fact that God knows everything about us, now that can actually be something that could be negative for us to think about. You know, he knows everything about us. He's always there. You know, he's with us at every moment. He's before us and he's behind us. You know, unless we understand his heart for us, that could actually be something that frightens us. We say, well, you know, I don't know whether I like the fact that he knows everything. I don't know whether I like the fact that he sees me, you know, at every moment. But this verse is really important, because, you know, his presence is reassuring. When we get to know what he's really like and we understand what he's really like, then for us it's actually reassuring that he knows everything. It's reassuring that he's with us, because we understand that even though he knows everything, he loves us and values us. So I'll read on. It says, your reassuring presence coming and going, this is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. You know, it's incredible that he would love us that much, is really what it's saying. It's incredible that he would be so interested in our life. It's incredible that he would be looking at us, and even at times when we don't respond, he's loving us first and he's reaching out to us with his love. Now verses 13 to 18 says, oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculptured from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Don't you love it? And even the New King James Translation, which is perhaps more familiar to us, is a beautiful picture of what he knows. And particularly verse 16 in the New King James, it says this, it says, your eyes saw me, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And this one said, you watched me grow from conception to birth. And again, it was easy for me, and I hope you can grasp this, but it was easy for me to get a picture of, you know, his eye just adoring us, his eye watching us. Last Sunday, I had opportunity to have a nurse of Holly's little one, Amara, and I was holding her, and you know, and I'm not kind of like running around to grab hold of all the babies, although I don't mind, you know, if it's handed to me, if the bub's handed to me, I do really enjoy it. And I just found myself just looking at her and just holding her, and just she was asleep, which is always a good way, I reckon, to hold them. And as soon as she started to get a bit restless, I thought, oh no, I don't want to get the blame for that. So, you know, I kind of hand her off to somebody else. But, you know, I'm holding her there and I'm nursing her. And I'm just looking at her. And I mean, we know that's what we do, isn't it? Like, you know, next week's Mum's Day, and all the mums, you know, they know that you go in when the bub's asleep, or at any time, you just watch them. But particularly when they're sleeping, we know you just look at them and you just can't take your eyes off them. And I picture, you know, the Father God, you know, not even after birth, but before birth, he's watching that, you know, watching us be formed, and he's just looking at us. You know what I mean? Like a doting, like an adoring parent would do. And it was interesting because I just had to look up and make sure I got the pronunciation of Amara correct, and I have, haven't I? Got that right. So I was looking up on Facebook and just to check, and you know, I came back to one of Holly's posts. So it's the 4th of April, if you want to check it out and you're a friend with Holly, go back to the 4th of April, and I was going to try and throw it up on the screen, but I was a bit late sort of getting it organized to do it, but so I decided it wouldn't work. But I've got it on my phone if you want to have a look. And what it's got is... So I'm on Facebook in church. So remember this day, I'm on Facebook in church when I'm preaching, all right? But I've got these pictures, and it says, introducing, something like this, it says, Holly's got up there, introducing Amara to the family. And I loved it because it was a picture of Cindy, and she's there, and there's a picture of Isaac, everyone. Everyone look over at Isaac. And Isaac is there, and he's nursing Amara. And I know this is nothing to be embarrassed about, so I'm happy to embarrass him a little bit, but there's nothing to be embarrassed about, because he's there nursing Amara, and he's looking right at her. And if I was to, in fact, I'm going to get you to do it. Come up, Abby. I'm going to show you all the pictures. We got time for this or not? Here you go. See, I am on Facebook in church. Look, Abby, aren't I? Yeah. Okay, but you're not, no one else. Come up. Just come and stand here. Now, I asked Abby to share communion next Sunday. She said she's a bit scared of you guys. So, a Mother's Day. So, just have a look. They're not scary, are they?
No.
Okay, so just get used to it, all right? So, just be here. I said I'd let her off if she got too scared, but have a look around. See, there they are. Okay. So, here's a picture. Look at that. What's Cindy doing?
Looking, yeah.
And what's Pearl doing?
Looking, yeah.
Okay, so we'll just scroll up a bit. So, what does it say at the top? It says, some snaps of the family meeting Amara. And then it's got some hearts and so much love. And what would we do without the family? Is this all right to... Is this all right, Holly? Is this all right? It's not private, is it? Like, it's like public stuff and all that. So we go up here and it's got... Oh, a few people liked it. Look at that. A few people liked that. Oh, there's Rosa. What's she doing? She's looking at her. What'd you say? Looking at her. Yeah. And then there's Isaac. Oh, isn't that a nice photo? They're both cute, aren't they? All right. So Isaac... And Amara, what's Isaac doing?
He's looking at her.
Let's go a bit more. There's Mitchell. He's changing her nappy. Is he? I think he is. Yeah. And there's Anastasia. She's looking at her. Yeah, there you go. And then there's Pearl. She's not looking, but she has been looking because she's got a big smile. And there's Nelson. Now Nelson's not here, but they're both cute too, aren't they? So there's Nelson. What's he doing?
He's looking at her.
They're all looking at her. There's Mum, Holly. What's she doing? She's looking at her. Can you pick up a common theme, anyone, through this? All right. There you go. So now just have one more look. No, just have one more look around. So it's not so scary up here,
yeah.
Is it? It's pretty good.
No, it's
right. Who reckons it would be great if Abby led sheds? And who knows that? Who really enjoyed Jake and Abby's testimony at Easter time? Who enjoyed that? Yeah, you did a great job.
Thanks.
Just have one more look around. All right, so we'll see. We'll have a chat about it, see if you feel comfortable to do that. All right, now I'm going out of Facebook, everyone. So no more people in Facebook during the sermon. All righty, back into the Bible. Okay, so, but that picture of God looking at us as we're being formed, again, look, I know I'm taking a few minutes to talk about it, but I want you just to get the idea, this simple thing. He loved you first. He loved you first. And you hadn't even had a chance to prove anything. You hadn't had a chance to do anything. You hadn't had a chance to deserve it. You hadn't had a chance to even understand his love. That's probably an important one. You didn't even have a time to understand his love, because even before you were born, he's already loving you. And honestly, I know we've made it a bit funny, but he was looking at you. He was admiring you, and he's watching you being formed. And he's already establishing thoughts and plans for what he wants for your life. Now, he gives us a free will. We're not robots. So when we're born, you know, we can respond to his love, and we can learn to know how much he loves us and understand his love more fully. But even before we deserved it, and even if we reject it, and even if we become, you know, so rebellious that actually we join the voice of others, just, you know, saying who would want to follow Jesus and all that sort of thing that sometimes gets said, then you know what? His love just continues to be there for you. And so that takes me to the second point, because the first one was he loved us before we were born. And now I want to say he loves us. He loved us when we were still sinners. So this is another important one. He loved us when we were still sinners. Now let me explain that a little bit, because you might say, well, I'm still a sinner. But what Paul in Romans, and we'll look up in Romans, what he was talking about was that actually before we received Jesus and responded to his love, you know, we were seen to be his enemies. Actually, the Bible uses the word enemies. It says we were his enemies. Now, we might not have been running around saying, I hate God, and carrying on like an enemy as we know it. But it really says that, you know, we resisted him and we didn't embrace him. So we were not, in that sense, his friend. We were not responding as a bride. And so in some ways, we were an enemy to him, because, you know, our life and the way we were living was really opposite to what he wanted for us, because we weren't responding to his love. Is that okay? And so here he's not saying that, well, now we're perfect and we don't sin anymore, but he's talking about how, you know, that now he sees us differently. We've responded to his love. We've accepted his forgiveness. And if you've never done that, then this morning I just encourage you to do that, because he loved you first, and all he's wanting is from us to say, I accept that you love me, and now I'm responding to that. It's not like, well, I know everything. Let me study it. Let me see. You can do that if you want to. But, you know, all we really need to do is say, I accept that you love me. And I accept that you know me already. And I just respond to your love and accept your forgiveness. And you know what? He begins to see you. It says he begins to see you then as his child. And as a perfect father, he wants to guide you and lead you as much as you will let him do. And so he brings that invitation, just like a bride and a bridegroom. He brings that invitation for us to, as his bride, enter into a relationship with him and begin to build that intimacy that he wants us to experience. So he loved us when we were still sinners. Romans 5. Verses 6 to 8. And if I was to get everybody up and just share, those who have responded to his love, which would be most of us here today, if you have responded to his love and said, I accept what you've done for me, and I accept that you have paid the penalty for my sin, and that you've loved me and forgiven me, and I accept that I can have relationship with God, if that's you, then if we were to come up and tell our stories of how we first encountered that, some of you, you know, were fortunate enough to grow up in a family where that was just taught and understood, and you might not even remember a day, you know, when you, a particular date when you said, oh, that's the day that I accepted Jesus, you know, because it's just something you learned about, and at some point you know that you did do that, but you can't remember the day, because for you it was like a journey in family. But others, you know, you might have been in a place where you didn't even know much about God, or maybe you had experienced God but been hurt in some way, and so you really rebelled against God, and you were angry at God, and you kind of lived a life that was totally opposite to what he might want for you, either out of rebellion or ignorance or searching or whatever else. And so, you know, but then you had an encounter with his love, and he loved you. He loved you first, and he loved you even when you were, you know, still going a different direction to what he wanted for you. And even now, which will come to another point, which is really no matter what, because we still do drift and we still find ourselves wandering. But that passage we read a moment ago says his thoughts are more than can be numbered. He's Jeremiah 29 says, I know the thoughts that he has for us, and his plans that he has for us, thoughts of peace and not of evil, or good and not of evil. And so his thoughts and his plans are what is in his mind for us. Now Romans 5 then 6-8, so I'm going to read it from the New King James. It says, for when we were still without strength, so not even really saying sinners, but it says when we didn't know what to do, when we didn't really have the strength, the capacity, the ability to sort our own life out. You know, we really can't, we can't control our own life, and really many times we may be doing well in all sorts of ways, but you know, we're still having this need because we can't do everything ourselves and live our life ourselves. So he says, when you were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So what he's saying is, you know, we can understand a little bit, even with our human minds, where if there's a really good person or a really good cause, someone might choose to die. But he actually chose to die for us when we were so undeserved. And so then it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I was thinking of a way to illustrate this, and I guess something that helped me to understand it was when I'm watching the tennis or the golf, which I don't do that often. Years ago, my grandmother that was in Victoria used to love the golf. And so when we went down to stay with her, she'd sit up late at night, which I was quite happy to do. And I'd sit up next to her. She'd have the Age, is it? Which is that newspaper that's a really big one. So she got the papers every day. She was 98 when she passed away, and she lived at home until about 6 months before she passed away. So you'd be there sitting in the lounge room with her in her mid-90s, and she's got the Age, you know, holding it open. Sometimes she'd fold it into bits and read each bit and turn it over, but she's got the Age, and she's got the telly running, and she's got the ABC radio going in the kitchen, and it's all happening, and she knows, like she's got the current affairs really worked out. So you'd sit there, and she's got the golf on the TV, sometimes, and so you're watching the golf. All of that to say, what I used to notice at times was that somebody would actually be playing golf, and they came in as a wild card. They didn't qualify. You know, they didn't have to go through all the different tournaments to qualify. Maybe they'd had a few good events or showed promise in some way, so they didn't fully qualify, but they were able to come into the event as a wild card. And sometimes, not always, probably not mostly, but sometimes they would do really well, you know, because they just come in as a wild card, and maybe they're just, you know, they're just playing well at the moment, and so they do really well. And I just remember thinking, I really loved that when someone came in and they didn't have to qualify, but they got the opportunity. And I thought somebody had seen them, and somebody had seen promise that had not yet really come to full fruition, but they were willing to open the door and give them a go. You know what I mean? And I know the analogy breaks down a little bit because, you know, they probably still had to deserve it in some way, and they still had to sort of show some promise. But when I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's God for us. He looks at us, and he watched us before we're born, and he observes our life, and he can see all the things that we're doing wrong, and he can see sometimes, I reckon he must sometimes shake his head and say, do they really want to sabotage their life? Like, because we won't take any notice of what he says, and we just want to do it all ourselves, and things go wrong, and he's just there to help us and crying out to us to pour his love into our life and to guide us in our life. And he must just sometimes think, you know, if only, you know, they would, because he could see the potential, and he's given us, I hope it's all right to say, but he's given us a wild card. You know, he's not looking at what we've qualified for. He's not looking to see what we've done to deserve it, but he sees the potential, and he just wants to. He's got plans in his mind, and he's got thoughts in his mind of what is possible for each one of us. Is that fair to say? And so he loves us, and he loved us first. He loves us before we were born, and he loves us, you know, when we were still sinners, when we were undeserved, when we were in many ways still trying to sort out our own life without including him in it. And so this wild card in tennis or golf, it's not based on past or present performance entirely, but it's someone sees, you know, what can be accomplished. Someone sees the potential and the possibility. And God sees that in you and I, and he draws us to himself. And he sees it in our world. You know, one thing is, this helps us to view our world differently. It helps us to view our community differently. It helps us to view our neighbor differently. Because we're looking and saying, you know, what is God seeing? What has God put there? What is the potential? What is the plan and the thoughts that is in God's mind for this person? Now, I've only got one point and a scripture passage to read, but I just want to show you a quick video. Is that all right? Have we got it there, guys? We might just have to shut the blinds if that's all right. It's just a four-minute video. Now, look, there's 1,000, maybe 1,000,000 different testimonies that we could show, but this guy is actually over at Griffith this weekend and speaking, and so I saw the video of his testimony, a little bit of his testimony, and I thought, well, why not use his? So if anyone's free tonight at 6:30 at the Griffith Church, they've extended an invitation for people to go over and hear him speak and share his story and whatever. But anyway, this will just be a good illustration of just how God loves us, even in our brokenness and in our broken lives. How are we going to go? Okay, so we're not saying he's worse or better than anyone else. We all need, don't we, his forgiveness and his love. But you know, he first loved us, and when we reach out, he's there for us. And like that first verse that we read today, the extension of that is we encounter his love, and then what happens is his love fills us. We begin to reach out, don't we, and say, what does he want to do with me to show my love as well? And so he's a pastor on the Gold Coast and helping reach out to a lot of people that had a similar background to him, and it's great to hear his story and his testimony. And again, we could have shown thousands of stories. His name's Mike Barrett, and he's on at Griffith tonight at 6:30, and the guys have invited anyone over who would like to go. So he loved us when we were still sinners. And the third one is he loves us no matter what. And some might even guess, we go straight to Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. I'm going to read this one from the Message Bible, and then we'll finish up and have communion together. So this passage is really about, you know, what can separate us from God's love. But it starts off in verse 31. It says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, nor hard times, nor hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. He loved us before we were born. He loved us when we were still sinners. He loves us no matter what. Isn't that a great truth? 1 John 3, verse 16 just says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And 1 John 4, 10 just says this, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, or to take the punishment or the wrath for our sin.